Good afternoon. I forgot a few things this morning. You know, as you get a little bit older, you kind of start forgetting things. Kevin Ferguson said to send his love and greetings, and so I told him I would do that. And also, I forgot to thank you all for sharing in the work that we are involved with. Without you all being behind us and helping in many different ways, prayers and monetary, it would be very hard, and we thank you very much for sharing with that work, and you have shared with that work for many years, and we thank you, and may it be to your account, as Paul said. I want to share some thoughts about the wedding. What wedding? Oh, not the wedding that's coming up, but a wedding that is coming up. If you are a Christian and you remain true to the Lord, you're going to the most glamorous, most glorious, most costly wedding that will ever be. And I know this building has hosted many weddings here. We were blessed to be a part of one of those. But this wedding, it's been in the planning for some 6,000 years. Not only are you invited, you're the guest of honor. You're the bride. And what a day that will be. Throughout the scriptures, the church is spoken of in feminine terms. And I want to 3 points this afternoon. What about the espousal period? When is the final or complete plan of God a reality? And what about the purity of the church in waiting? As I was studying this, it appears that the marriage of the Lamb and the details that were given in the New Testament, they're based on Jewish customs of marriage during the days of Jesus and possibly earlier. And I'd like to share at least a few points to consider about these customs. A rabbi named Lewis M. Epstein, he wrote the Jewish marriage contract called the Ketubah, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. And as we consider some of these points in the Jewish customs, I think and hopefully you'll see some correlation in what Jesus taught and in the New Testament writings. And I realize they're not perfect, but there are some similarities, and hopefully it'll help us understand the teachings of Jesus better. So, as we start this, the betrothal, this was the first step of establishing a marriage covenant. The bridegroom, he would leave his father's house, and he would travel to the home of his prospective bride. Well, that's pretty easy. Jesus left his Father's house in heaven, and he came to earth for the purpose of his bride, the church. Then there would be negotiations to determine the price that he must pay to purchase his bride or the right to marry her. Sometimes we might call that kind of a dowry of sorts. And once that payment was made, then the marriage covenant was established, and they were considered husband and wife. Well, when we, as Christians, have accepted Christ's blood as the payment for our sins, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Christ bought the church, his bride, with his blood. Then we are united together with him in a marriage covenant. From that moment forward, the bride was considered sanctified, set apart exclusively for the bridegroom. And I found this interesting. As a symbol of this covenant relationship, the bride and groom, they would drink a cup of wine with a betrothal benediction. Well, every Lord's Day, we drink with the groom as we share the Lord's Supper. Consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, verses 28 and 29. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. Matthew chapter 26, verses 28 and 29. This was on the night that Jesus was betrayed. It was on the night that he shared the Passover supper with his disciples. And it's on the night that he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. And in the process, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day which I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Notice the blood. His blood made possible the new covenant. Not like the old that God made with the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. But he also says, "I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Well, we are in the kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, "He has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His dear love." John, when he received what we call the book of Revelation, he said in chapter 1 that he was in the kingdom. And notice here, this is a communion. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" Paul calls it a communion. That word communion, we get our word fellowship. It means a participation, a partnership. It even has the idea of intimacy. That close. So yes, we share with the Lord in this. And I think it's interesting because every week we're reminded of that new covenant that we have joined Christ in. But going on along, after the marriage covenant had been established, then the groom would leave for his father's house, where he would remain separate from his bride for a period of about 12 months or so. Well, John chapter 14. I think many of you are familiar with this, but verses 1 through 3, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he told his disciples and he tells us, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, this time of separation, it gave the bride time to prepare for the wedding, making her dress, household linen, but it also gave the groom time. He would go and prepare accommodations, usually in his father's house. Maybe he would renovate a room, or maybe he would add on a room to his father's house where he could bring his bride. Then at the end of the separation, the groom would leave his father's house and go to get his bride to live with him. This usually took place at night. And the groom would be accompanied by his best man and male escorts. And they would leave his father's house. They would usually conduct a torch-lit procession to his bride's home. The bride's father's home. Although the bride was expecting her groom, she knew he was coming. She didn't know when. Didn't have smartphones back then where they could text. Didn't have a phone where they could call. Didn't even have email or snail mail. No postal system. But she knew he was coming. Just didn't know when. But knew he was coming. Does that kind of sound like us today? We know the Lord's coming for his bride. But do we know when? No. The groom's arrival would be preceded by a shout, and the groom would get his bride, and she, along with her female attendants, the wedding party, would travel back to the groom's father's house, where upon their arrival, they would find the wedding guest had all assembled. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 10. And I heard, as it were, the voice of great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord omnipotent God reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. There's a lot in these verses, but the image, the picture, John is getting to see into the future. Something that hasn't happened yet, but is going to happen. And from that picture, it was so breathtaking. When he saw the bride, when he saw the groom, that he fell down to worship. Fell down to worship the one who was showing it to him. But the angel said, Do not worship me. We don't worship men. We don't worship angels. God is the only one who's worthy of our worship. But I think that John was kind of like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember Peter seeing Moses and Elijah and Jesus there all transfigured? Bible says he didn't know what to say. He was overwhelmed. I think that was kind of the case there with John. But this is the wedding that I wanted to talk about today, the wedding and the preparation for that. So I was given this topic last year at another congregation, but I wanted to share it with you. What about the espousal period? Well, from the scriptures, it would be that we are currently in the espousal or betrothal period. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church. And notice what he says here in verses 2 and 3. "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy." Jealousy isn't always bad if it's a godly jealousy. "For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul said that through the preaching of the gospel of Christ, and the Corinthians, through their submitting to the gospel, that Paul was the instrument that God used to bring the church into a betrothal relationship. Betrothal, spoken for, just like they were married without the consummation of coming together physically. We see this with Joseph and Mary, Jesus' parents. We see that with them. They were betrothed. They were espoused. When Jesus was conceived of Mary, who was a virgin. For a Christian, you're spoken for. You ought to consider yourself spoken for because you've made a vow when you obeyed the gospel. You made a vow. You entered into a covenant to be Christ and to be Christ alone. On paper that I was given, I was asked, when is this final plan of God going to be a reality? We complete Christ on the wedding day. First, that sounds a little weird. Might even sound audacious, saying the church completes Christ, our Creator, the giver of all good things. What can I give to the Creator that He does not already possess? My love, my devotion, my faithfulness. Realize this is by His plan, not by our plan, not by any good deed that we've done or any goodness, but it's by His plan. That's part of His grace we talked about this morning. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 18, and maybe you're like me. I've read over this many times, and it wasn't until, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago that a light bulb went on. Maybe you have that problem. Maybe you don't. I don't know. But here, verse 18, chapter 1, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Did you catch that last part? His inheritance. And this is by His own choosing. But this is how Christ and God views the church. The church is God's inheritance. It's Christ's inheritance. Therefore, the church, the saints, the bride, are very precious, very valuable, like precious jewels. You are a precious jewel, a family heirloom in the eyes of God. And if you are that in the eyes of God, how should that be that we look at each other? We are precious. We are very valuable. Not to get a big head, but because we are precious, because we are valuable, we need to remember to keep ourselves pure for the groom, for Jesus. Turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. It's interesting. Romans 6 talks about that relationship, being united together with Christ. And then chapter 8 talks about some of the benefits, some of the blessings of being united together with Christ in that new covenant. And I'm just going to read 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And the point that I would like to take from these verses is, won't God give us all the things we need to complete, to finish the espousal period of time? Of course He will. He's invested the most precious that He has, and that's His Son. The blood of His Son has been invested in you if you're a Christian. He's invested His love. He's invested the blood of His Son to purchase our redemption. Of course He's going to finish. He's going to give us all that we need to finish. Now, that still means we have a part. We've got to do the finishing. But He's willing to help us in every way that He can. You know, this morning we were talking in Ephesians chapter 5 in our morning adult class. And I won't go into all the detail here, but there's a few things that I do want to bring out, and I think were brought out well in the class, so it'll just be review. But here, beginning in Ephesians 5, about 22 through the end, here we find verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, or might I say bride. Bride's not there, but I think this is the thought, that He might present it a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now it's interesting, Paul's talking about husbands and wives, but what is he really talking about? Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Well, when is this a reality? When the Lord returns for His bride. What about the purity of the church in waiting? Well, you remember Jesus there on the mount whenever He was giving the sermon in Matthew chapter 5? Verse 8, He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart. Didn't say perfect. I remember as a young person, I used to think I had to be perfect. No. Pure in heart. Those who are working and keeping themselves from sin. Those who are trying to do the best that they possibly can with the Lord's help. Those who are trying to keep themselves from being defiled. And the focus is on pure motives. Pure motives and the purposes of God. Keeping myself for the purpose of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 16. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Holiness, that word holiness, it means purity. Without, we won't see God. Not in a good way. All will bow before the knee. All will bow their knees before Jesus. But those who are longing to see God, that's what it's talking about. And not only that, but without purity, we will fall short of God's grace that we talked about this morning. What's the point? Don't give up your brideship for the things of this world. As Esau, he sold his birthright, something that was precious, something that tied him to God and allowed him in that service, if I understand, to be the priest, to come before God. He gave that up for what? For things that fill the stomach. Matthew chapter 25. Why don't you turn there with me? Jesus told the parable about the 10 virgins. And they were waiting for the wedding. They were waiting for the bridegroom. One of their responsibilities was to keep their lights trimmed and shining brightly so that they could be ready when the bridegroom came. Jesus told us in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We are to let our lights be shining, be bright, be ready. You know, Jesus gave many parables about that day and our need. But notice, five of them were wise. They not only brought their lamps that were lit, but they brought extra oil to keep those lamps burning. Five were foolish. They only brought the lamps. Time went by. And the five that were foolish, they needed more oil. They had to leave to go find more oil. Notice, here's the point in verse 13 of this. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which your Lord," I'm sorry, "in which the Son of Man is coming." We need to be ready. We need to be watching. We need to be praying. We need to be preparing. I want to go back to Revelation 19. Now I realize this probably seems a little weird, especially for guys, but we're talking in a spiritual manner here. And the Lord is using marriage to help us understand that covenant. But he says, we are making our wedding gown. Verse 8. The bride was to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So the Lord uses marriage to help us understand a spiritual truth of being with Him, being His bride. And you and I, we're making our wedding dress. I remember talking with a sister, and maybe, well, I think many of you probably know her, but I won't say. She lives in Kansas City, and she said that her father bought her fine Egyptian linen, and she made her own wedding gown. You know, it used to be you didn't go to the store and buy your wedding gown. You made it. And from my understanding, it was a family participation. Father would help. The mother would help. The bride would help. And the family, they would each do parts of that wedding gown. It is a family. We're the family of Christ. We're a family here. Each of us should be helping each other with the righteous acts of the saints, making our wedding gown, making our wedding dress. Like I said, that may sound weird for guys, but it's talking spiritually. It's talking spiritually. Do I understand every part of it? No, I don't. Well, what does your wedding gown look like? What does your wedding dress look like? Paul tells us to examine ourselves as to whether we are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Well, disqualified for what? Disqualified to be the bride of Christ. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. The more righteous, the better the bridal gown will be. It's white, white for purity, and fitted to live with the Lord forever. The Lord has graciously given us time to prepare, time to work on our lives, and be pure and set apart from sin, and set apart to Him. That's the idea of sanctification. We're spoken for. We've entered into a covenant with Him. We drink the wine or the fruit of the vine with Him every Lord's Day to confirm and remember our vow. Our vow of chastity to be His and His alone. Are you ready for the wedding? If not, what can we do to assist you in helping you to be ready? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you haven't entered into the covenant, the marriage covenant. If you have entered into the marriage covenant, are you remaining faithful? Are you remaining true? Are you keeping yourself set apart for Him and Him only? Jesus said there to the church, just lost it. Don't remember which one. It's Revelation 2 and 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Not the diadem, the royal crown, but I'll give you the Stephanos, the victor's crown. Are you ready? If not, please come forward while we stand and while we sing. Let your request